Well, a man was walking through a supermarket and he had a screaming baby in the cart with him. A woman nearby noticed that time and time again, the man would calmly say, "Keep calm, Albert. Keep calm, Albert." Finally, in admiration for this man's patience as this child continued to wail and scream, the woman said to him, said, "Sir, I must commend you for your patience with baby Albert." In which the man replied, "Madam, I am Albert." At one point, my youngest daughter was a waitress at a Cracker Barrel near the college where she attended to help with finances along the way. And you know, being a waiter or a waitress is not an easy job. If you've been one, you understand that. But if you think about it, there are 5 waiting points in a restaurant. Number 1, you wait to be seated. Number 2, you wait to place your order. Number 3, you wait for your food to come. Number 4, you wait for your bill to arrive. And then number 5, if you do cash, you may be waiting for change, but otherwise you're waiting for your credit card and the slip to arrive. No wonder the person who waits on you is called a waiter or a waitress, because they're there to help you wait while you're at a restaurant. But let's face it. Sometimes we're not really good about waiting, are we? I mean, we're a microwave type generation of people, and we want things now. But we look in Scripture and we see how God had people wait before they even led, before things happened in their lives. For example, Moses was 80, as we know, before he led the children of Israel. It took 40 years of waiting, 40 years of training to prepare Moses for that day. Abraham was 100 when that promised child Isaac was born. Many years of waiting for that promise to come about. And then, of course, the children of Israel themselves, 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they could enter the promised land. Yet for us sometimes, if God doesn't answer our prayer by tomorrow, next week at the latest, we become impatient. We have a hard time waiting. Well, this morning is the next to the last sermon in our series from the book of James, this letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at practical Christianity, calling it that because James gives us the nuts and bolts of practical insights of how to walk this daily Christian life. And today I want us to look at wait on patience. Wait on patience. We are in the 5th chapter of James, and we begin this morning with verse 7. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Well, what's the first thing we look at here? I want you to see patience for the long haul. Patience for the long haul. I mentioned last week how throughout the last 2,000 years, people have been trying to predict the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, even if you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, he believed it appears that Jesus was going to return even in his own lifetime. There's one point as he's writing a letter to Corinth, and within that letter, he says to the singles in the church, he tells them, if you are single, it might be good to stay single. And the purpose was because God's coming back, Jesus is coming back soon. So get to work for Jesus, and because the time is so short. Now he said at the end, now this is my comment. This didn't come from God. God didn't tell me to write this. This is my own comment. But I wonder if Paul had an understanding that we're 2,000 years into the journey year of waiting for Jesus' return, if he would have even written that little side note there. But the ultimate act of patience for the Christian is waiting upon the second coming. But within that is living out patience in our lives day by day. The word that James used here for be patient is one of these great Greek word pictures, as they're called. In other words, when the language of Greek, when it was spoken, this word would have been said, it would have brought a picture to the mind of those who were the readers of this letter. In this word be patient, Paul means to catch your wind before a long race. To catch your wind before a long race. If you've ever watched runners, whether it's Olympics, track or field, something like that, you see them go through a series of breathing exercises to get ready for the race, breathing in and breathing out. To be patient is to breathe deeply and prepare for the long haul. And don't we use a similar picture like that today? When someone upsets us or something like that, we'll say, take a deep breath and count to 10. It's the same thought. A little while back, some friends of mine from years ago on Facebook were writing some not so nice things on there concerning their church business meeting. And typically I stay out of, especially churches I've been at in the past type of thing. But at one point they were so harming the message of Christ with their argument, I told them, all I put was in, you need to stop and take a deep breath. Patience is to catch your wind and prepare for the long race ahead. The word picture is not by accident here, because it reveals the patience that we need. But within that patience is the word endurance too. Patient and endurance are the twin virtues that brings blessings of God when we observe patience and endurance. James here used the illustration of farming. Farming is a very patient profession. Farmers in James' day in that Palestinian region had to wait for successful crops. They had to wait upon two main rainy seasons. The first was known as the early rains. The early rains usually occurred in late fall to early winter, and it was really the rains to bring the groundwater to prepare for the future planting of those crops. And then they had to wait for the second rainy season, which is the latter one, which usually occurred in late spring. And with that, they would have then a good summer harvest from those crops. Farming is a patient profession, and so should our Christian walk. James used the phrase, be patient, twice here. The second time he used it in the verses we read, it says, be patient and establish your hearts. Establish your heart. What does that mean? It means that while you're going through this time of patience, look inside. Look inside your heart to see what's going on as you go through this time of patience. Catch your wind and look at your heart. Stop for a moment and see who you are in Christ, what you are in Christ, how you are in Christ, how you're living out Christ in you. Confess your heart before God. And when we become impatient, what does it usually mean? It usually means that we're beginning to have ill thoughts. And we're filling our heart with things that should not be there. God and I have a lot of conversation about my driving. I'm not a patient driver. But it was worse, I have to tell you, when we lived in Louisa, Virginia, because it was all pretty much country roads. One time I went home for lunch. And as I was heading out from the church to go to our house, I got behind this small pickup truck that was driving 35 miles an hour. Well, that's well and good, except for the speed limit was 45 miles an hour, and then it changed to 55 miles an hour, but we were still doing 35 miles an hour. There was no place to pass. And I needed to catch my wind at that point, but instead, I'll confess to you, I grumbled in my heart. I was not establishing my heart in the midst of that. But the story wasn't over. Because as I then headed back to the church after lunch, I couldn't believe it. Yes, you're right. I got behind the exact same truck at the exact same speed on the exact same road, just going in the opposite direction. It was at that point that I did start laughing, though. Because I saw it at that point as God teaching me a lesson, telling me to cool my jets and catch my wind, be patient, and establish my heart. Well, we must have patience for the long haul. Look at verse 9. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Well, from this one we get patience with each other. Patience with each other. My ungodly reaction was to grumble behind that slower moving driver. I don't know why he was driving at that speed. Of course, he had every right to. Maybe it was the safest thing for him to do. I don't know. Maybe the truck could only do 35. But in my heart, I was judging by thinking, why can't he drive faster? And I mean that with grit teeth. Instead of being patient. In Matthew 7:1, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, that one hurts sometime, doesn't it? Why is patience a necessity? Well, because one day we'll be judged also. We don't want to be judged by other people, do we? But we certainly love to judge others. And James pushed the patience button even further here by reminding us that the judge, Jesus Christ, is going to return one day. Pastor Mike mentioned in the welcome time about this event we're going to have concerning millennials called Bridging the Gap. But how often in our environment that we live now, we judge millennials. All sorts of things said about millennials. And yet there are children, there are grandchildren, and many of them don't attend church because they feel judged. Now, the one thing we need to understand about millennials is they've grown up in an atmosphere unlike any of the rest of us. They've grown up in a time unlike the rest of us that has molded and shaped them. They've been in a different time, but they are also the largest generation in the United States. 25% of the people in our country are millennials. They are not people for us to ignore. They are people for us to love. And honestly, many of them want to be mentored by people older than themselves. Are we willing to? And so I encourage you also to be part of that conversation on that Sunday night, August 25th, 5:30. And as Pastor Mike said, we have ice cream there too. That should bring you in, if nothing else. But we need to stop complaining and grumbling about others. We do not walk in their shoes. We do not know why they deal with the things they deal with. And even if we did know exactly why they do the things they do, we're still supposed to be patient instead of judging, because we want Christ to be patient with us instead of judging our lives. Look at verses 10 and 11. as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, now we see patience through hardship. Through hardship. A Christian young man went to an older believer and asked him to pray for him. He said, "Will you please pray that I be more patient?" The aged saint agreed, and he said, "Let's pray now." And they knelt together on the floor. And the older Christian began to pray. He said, "Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning. Send him tribulation in the afternoon. Send him." And all of a sudden, the young man said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. So I didn't ask you to pray for tribulation. I asked you to pray for patience." "Ah," said the wise saint, "it's through tribulation that we learn patience." Let me give you a more personal experience with God and patience. Now, I blame my impatience in life on my mother, because she was an impatient lady at times. I inherited that trait. Not an excuse, just a fact on that. When I was finishing up seminary, I asked God to teach me patience, because I knew I needed more of it. Well, as I mentioned last week, my wife sometimes says God is a funny God. So he sends me off to being a youth minister for 15 years. Talk about patience training ground. Thank you, God, for answering my prayer. Maybe not exactly how I thought at that point. But years later, God said something else. He said, "Your lesson is not over with on patience. You haven't quite grasped it yet. So I'm going to send you off to be a senior pastor." No laughing on that one. Let me tell you something. If you sincerely seek an answer from God, put this up on the screen, please. If you sincerely seek an answer from God, he will deliver. But it might not be the answer you thought, but it will be the answer you need. If you sincerely seek an answer from God, he will deliver. But it might not be the answer you thought, but it will be the answer you need. James' lesson here on patience included two illustrations that he gave in those verses I just read. The first concerned the prophets of the Old Testament. Now let's remember something about the prophets of the Old Testament. They were not sent to the people of Israel and to other places because they were all being good, well-behaved followers of God. That wasn't it. They were the exact opposite. It's the reason why they were sent. Things were troubled. Things were bad. These prophets were not pampered in their lives. They were not loved by most. The rulers of the day opposed them. People made fun of them. Many went times without food and shelter in their lives. They spoke words that the people really didn't want to hear. They lived tribulation. They lived suffering. But they patiently waited upon the Lord for his timing for events. And then James used the illustration of Job. Job, he stood for God even when he lost his wealth, even when he lost his family. And some may comment, "Yeah, but God gave it back to him many times over." But Job didn't know that's how it was going to work out. He waited patiently for God during that period, but he had no idea that God was going to bless him in that way. He waited through the hardships. He waited through the abusive words from his dear friends. And then his wife, who told him, "Just give up and die." I think some of the most impatient people in this world are those who are pampered. Those who are pampered. They've been waited on. They've been given everything in life. And life then becomes all about them. And they're full of pride. They're full of arrogance. And they see no need for patience whatsoever. They've never had to endure anything, much less suffer. And in like manner, in essence, they are children. Life becomes all about what they get and never about what they can give. And because of this infantile nature of never dealing with hardship, they miss out on the blessings of God, the blessings God has for their lives. And when we go through hardships, when we go through sufferings, oh, of course we don't like it. We don't like it, but the lessons of patience in the midst of it, when we have those lessons of patience during those times of hardships and suffering, we also find, according to scriptures, the compassion and mercy of God in the midst of them. Psalm 105 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures all generations." Just like the prophets, just like Job, if you and I stand strong during the times of hardships, the times of suffering, your patience will grow and you will see mercy and compassion of God in your life. Oh, we all have impatient moments. We all have areas where we need to improve. But true patience, deep patience, is learned on the rough roads of life, not the smooth roads. If patience is not a virtue for you, I think you either never had hardship or difficulties, or when those hardships came, you tried to tough it out on your own instead of seeking God's strength and finding His mercy and compassion. Last verse, verse 12. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Well, this one is patience with words. How is this passage patience? The Greek word here for swear can mean to curse. But in this case, it's more of to take an oath. Now, this verse has nothing to do. I've heard people take this out of context and say, this says then that you should, when you're in court, that you should not swear to take a, you know, that you're going to tell the truth. That's not what this means whatsoever. This is talking about general conversation between each other, living a life as Christians with each other. The act of here is of a person who can't just say yes or no as their answer. They have to add all sorts of convincing things around it, like swearing on a stack of Bibles and stuff like silly things like that that we say. And James says, your yes should be yes, your no should be no. Just be truthful with the simplicity of it. My yes and no are to be my word, and they're my word because I speak as a representative of Jesus Christ, and I have no need to exaggerate. I have no need to give a false answer, just yes or no. Well, what does this have to do with patience? Well, your word is trust. Your word is trust, and what happens when we tell a lie? We break that trust, don't we? We break that trust, and then because we've broken that trust, it takes time to heal. And whether it is lying to our spouse or to a friend or a co-worker or a fellow Christian, when we tell a lie one to the other, it takes time for it to be healed because they don't know if they can trust you again with the answer when you're not truthful. We build a relationship of trust with people, and when we break that trust by telling false answers, there's a time of patience to try to build that trust back again. Trust takes time. Time is patience. If someone does not believe your answer, then let your answer and your actions show the truth over time. You patiently wait for the truth of your words to become truth to others. Of course, if you don't speak truthfully, you don't build that trust. You don't grow in patience. In this journey of practical Christianity, let me give you some practical thoughts on waiting on patience by answering three questions. The first question is, when should I wait on patience? When should I wait on patience? Well, the first answer is when circumstances are uncontrollable. When circumstances are uncontrollable. Have you been in a place when you feel like life is nothing but a three-ring circus? Or as the saying goes, all hell is breaking loose all around you? The natural reaction is to lose our cool, to get upset. But the godly reaction is to wait on patience and let God work in the midst of the uncontrollable. Because we've got to remember, He's in control. Let Him work in the midst of the uncontrollable. When should I wait on patience? When people are unchangeable. When people are unchangeable. That's every day of our life, isn't it? We come upon people who are unchangeable. Well, I can tell you, you are not on your own going to make people change. You cannot. You don't have that power. One of the fallacies when couples get married is when the one of the spouse think they can change the other one. We'll get married and then I'll change that person. That's starting marriage off on a very wrong foothold. There's a story of the little boy who misbehaved. His mother told him to sit in the corner. Well, there was a lot of arguing back and forth, and finally he went over to the corner. But then he told his mother, he said, "I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." When we try to force change on people's lives, on unchangeable people, it is really a losing battle for us, because only God can change a person. They're only going to change with God, and we must wait patiently in the midst of that period. We must be Christ's example, be patient and pray for them and wait on God to change their lives. When should I wait on patience? When problems are unexplainable. Some problems we create on our own, let's face it. We know exactly why they occur. But other times our problems are more like Job's, where it's all a mystery. We just don't know why things are happening the way they're happening. And when we wait patiently, we may not know the reason. But what happens when we wait patiently? We grow closer to the one who does know the reason. Just like Job. Second question, why should I wait on patience? Why should I wait on patience? Well, first, because God is in control. And it goes back to the answer on one of the others. God is in control. Now, I know for you people who are control freaks, okay? And I'm in many ways a reformed control freak in this. It's very difficult to just sit back and patiently wait and let God work through the situation. But true patience comes in God's timing. It doesn't come in our timing. God is in control. That's the first one. Why should I wait on patience? The second answer, God rewards patience. He rewards patience. Remember what I said early on, in our wait, as we wait, God delivers two wonderful things for us, compassion and mercy. God brings compassion and mercy as we wait patiently. God does not abandon His children. Just wait on patience. Last question. How should I wait on patience? First, wait expectantly. Expectantly. Expect God to act. Don't go into this with doubts. Expect God to act in the midst of your patient wait. It may not be the action you think, when you think, but a big part of following Jesus Christ, I think, is the surprise that he brings in our journey along the way. Wait with great expectation. Second, wait quietly. There's a hard one. To wait quietly as we are patient. That's when we need to be humble about it all. We need to be humble before our God instead of exhibiting pride. We need to be humble before God and instead of always thinking that we have the answer. His answers will often come, really, when we least expect it. And sometimes we maybe are too busy and too noisy to even hear his answer. How should I wait on patience? Wait confidently. Wait confidently. Well, this is where we grow in Christ. Our waiting period may be days. Honestly, it may be years. But when we rest in the confidence that God has it all under control, I no longer need to be king. I no longer need to be king of my life. And I can have patience. I can have confidence that brings great patience. Do you wait on patience? Do you wait on patience? Philip Brooks was a great preacher in New England in the 1800s. He was nationally known for his sermons that he preached against slavery. You might know him really best for a Christmas song he wrote. He wrote, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And even though he was very well known and he was a very big man, he was also a very quiet man. But even people like Philip Brooks, who seemed to have it all together in life, gets frustrated now and then. And one day a friend saw him pacing back and forth in his study. He was like a caged lion moving about. And his friend asked him, "What was the problem?" And his reply was classic. The great man of God, who seemed to have it all together, said this that you see on your screen. "The trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. Oh, how many of us could say that? I'm in a hurry, God. Why aren't you answering this? God, I need an answer for this now. God, I need you to work this out now. I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. And that kind of leads to the big idea of today. You and I need to be on God's clock, not on our own clock. We need to be on God's clock. But too often we're in a hurry, aren't we? And God says, "I need to take time to mature you in Christ. I want you to understand the height and the depth and the width of my mercy and my compassion for you." And full understanding of that takes time. And stop being in a hurry and wait on patience instead. Well, as I said, I think we all have problems at times with this thing called patience. I'd like to think I'm much better at it now than I was years ago. But there's still even moments now that I have to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me with this." And maybe there's a problem with you today with patience too. And as we come to this time of invitation and decision making, it's, "Lord, I pray you just go with him with your heart. Say, Lord, help me with my patience." And you know what? He may bring hardship in that. Because we truly learn patience and hardship. So beware how he answers your prayer. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Maybe this morning, though, also you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You really don't even understand what it means to have the God of the universe dwelling within you through the power of the Holy Spirit, because you are his child now by asking for forgiveness of your sin, admitting your sinner and asking God for forgiveness, believing that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross for you, and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and making that commitment to following him. And then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you and to guide you and lead you and help you with areas like patience. And maybe that's your prayer need today. And Pastor Mike and I will be up here in the front. You can come and pray with us. You can want to know more information after we can pray then. Just be open to God's calling today. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you once again for these words penned by James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, almost 2,000 years ago now. And how, Lord, they are just so right on the mark when it comes to us and our lives and being more patient people. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who is really struggling with patience in a very difficult manner, that, Lord, this will be a breakthrough day for them. That, Lord, they will come to a better understanding of how you can be there to help them in the midst of that impatience. Lord, I also pray that someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, they will make that commitment today. They will not leave this place without making that commitment. For others, Lord, maybe they've wandered away from you. They haven't been walking in you daily as they need to. And this will be a day of renewal within their hearts, of coming back home to you. Lord, just help us to be open to your call right now. Guide and lead us as we sing, but most important, as we pour out our hearts to you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.